My friends, grace to you and peace from God, our Creator, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me first of all share with you what a joy it is to be with you on this festival night. I so wish we could be together in person, but we must put public health above all other concerns. So we give thanks to God for this gift of technology, which makes it possible for us to gather electronically. And we certainly have become quite accustomed to that over these last 2 years, haven't we? When I was Synod Bishop next door to you in Northeastern Ohio, I made no secret of the fact the greatest joy that I experienced in my role as bishop happened every Sunday or whenever we gathered for worship. I find these moments when I am with the people of God at the time of celebration, life-giving and enriching to this ministry to which Christ has called me. I don't know about you, but everything that I do for the rest of the week flows out of my worship experience, no matter where or when, for that matter, it happens. I tell anyone who will listen that were it not for Sundays and the delight of being among God's people in praise and worship, my vocation would have been sheer drudgery. So I thank you for this invitation, and I pray that this time in praise and worship will be a blessing to you and that God will be glorified. Let us pray. God of grace and mercy, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Enlighten us with your word so that we may be a light for others. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our collective hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The Epiphany of our Lord is one of my favorite feast days. For me, in my infancy, this was Christmas. As a child, this was the day when I received my presents. In Puerto Rico, where I was born, it was not Christmas, but on Epiphany, when we received our gifts. Epiphany for us is known as Three Kings Day, or just to give you a little Spanish lesson, El Día de los Reyes. On the night of January 5th, we would take a shoebox and fill it with grass or hay for the camels to eat, and then put the shoebox under our beds, just like you leave milk and cookies for Santa Claus. Then when we woke up in the morning, the straw would be gone, replaced by whatever toys we would receive as our presents. They were brought there, of course, by the wise men, not by Santa Claus. And like any youngster in this country, it was hard to get to bed on the eve of King's Day. And like any kid who wonders how Santa Claus got down the chimney, we also would question how those huge camels would get into our bedroom and why we never heard the noises of so many people and animals in our house. Surely they couldn't have been that quiet. I share this story just about every time I preach on this festival, and I never tire of telling it because it meant so much to me in my childhood. Of course, when we moved here to the mainland United States, Santa Claus replaced the kings, and eventually my adolescence replaced all of them when I realized that the gifts that I received were not from the kings or from Santa Claus, but actually from my parents. You could say that I came to my own Epiphany. It is so seldom that the January 6th, the fixed date of Epiphany, actually falls on a Sunday. I know that some congregations did celebrate it last Sunday instead of celebrating the second Sunday after Christmas, which the rubrics allow. But last year, January 6th became known for something else. And for the last few days, the media have reminded us of the horrific acts that took place in our nation's capital, which came remarkably close to changing the course of this country's history and overshadow the significance of this day for us as people of God. And we can draw some parallels between our gospel and what took place in Washington in 2021. This story that we hear is more than just a sweet, innocent tale that gets acted out at Christmas. It is perhaps one of the most powerful stories in the gospel. Even in infancy, the Christ child stirred up a capital city. The Christ child disturbed a reigning king, and the Christ child attracted foreigners to come and worship. Herod, though he was called the king, was really nothing more than a Roman puppet. He perceived himself as powerful and important, but really served at the pleasure of the Roman government. Political power is fragile, much more so to a person as insecure as Herod. So when these wise men from the east show up at his doorstep looking for another king, Herod has every right to be scared. When he heard this, visions of insurrection danced in his head because his very seat of power, slippery as it was being threatened, and by a child, no less. And these guys that have come to him, we don't really know if there were just three, but we knew, though, that they were not Jews. They were foreigners who did not believe in God, but rather put their faith in magic, in astrology, in numerology, tea leaves, tarot cards, hocus pocus. In the Jewish world, they represent Gentile idolatry, pagans, wrong race, wrong religion, wrong language. Yet they were drawn to God in the person of this child by a star that led them to him. And the fact that they knew about this king and Herod didn't had to be more than a little unsettling to Herod. Think about this. These men put their faith in a star. It is astrology that speaks to them, and it really got their attention. If you consider the lengths of the hazards of this trip, this was not a walk around the corner or a procession from the back of the nave to the chancel. It was a long, arduous trek over hills and mountains, susceptible to bandits and robbers. They didn't have cell phones to call AAA if their camel broke down by the side of the road. And not knowing the character of a man like Herod, they put their very lives in peril by going to him and asking about a king that had been born. Yet they took that risk because of that star. The good news of the gospel can be frightening to the Herods of the world. Those in seats of power, the rich and the famous, those who have put their trust in material wealth, are frightened by the gospel. Do you wonder why Herod and his chief priests and scribes didn't just go along with the wise men to Bethlehem? After all, it was only a few miles away. Could it have been the fear that they would have to give up too much in order to follow Christ, that their lives would have to undergo a change? In our age and time, those who live in a relative degree of comfort may find the message of Jesus rather troubling because the gospel is disruptive. Yes, it is good news, but at the same time, it exposes our sinfulness, our preference for the darkness. It forces us to ask ourselves, are we eager to remain within our comfort zone or go to Bethlehem with the wise men? The good news of the gospel reaches out to anyone, not just those of a certain denomination or a certain race or color or political party, but everyone. The good news of the gospel also reaches out to us in diverse ways. The star in the east, which drew the wise men to Jesus, the angels who announced the birth to the shepherds, are all indications that there is no one way to reach out to those who need to hear the message. God's son, that babe in Bethlehem, drew all people to him. This season of Epiphany is a season of opportunity, an opportunity to reach out to those who have yet to hear the good news. This sweet, innocent tale that gets acted out at Christmas is, as one commentator put it, the entire gospel crammed into a few paragraphs. It invites us to welcome others to Christ as Christ has welcomed us. God seems to do whatever it takes to reach out to and embrace all people. God announces the birth of the Messiah to shepherds through the angels on Christmas, to Magi via star at Epiphany, and to the political and religious authorities of God's own people through visitors from the East. And I'm always taken by that final phrase in our text, which states that the wise men left for their own country by another road. They avoided going back to Herod after they were warned in a dream. But even more than that, they would no longer act or believe the same way they did before. The lives of the wise men were changed forever as a result of coming face to face with Jesus. It is not enough to go through the ritual and then go back to business as usual. The singer James Taylor wrote a song about this, and I'll close with a portion of the poetic lyrics from his composition. Taylor sings, "Those magic men, the Magi, some people call them wise, or Oriental, even kings. Well, anyway, those guys, they visited with Jesus. They sure enjoyed their stay. Then warned in a dream of King Herod's scheme, they went home by another way. They tell me that life is a miracle, and I figure that they're right. But Herod's always out there. He's got our cards on file. It's a lead pipe cinch if we give him an inch. Old Herod likes to take a mile. It's best to go home by another way." They went home by another road or another way. And likewise, we too go home by another way. God creates a transformation within us. And when we allow the light of Christ to fully shine on us, then we go home by another road to become a light for others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.